Last week we started looking at some things from 1 John chapter 2, and we conquered two verses. That was pretty good. And I called this, He Stands Up For Us. Amen. How many of you guys, talking to guys now, women remember everything, guys don't, but guys usually remember this. Don't you remember who stood up with you when you got married? Don't you remember the guys that stood up with you when you got married? Yeah. Well, see, they advocated you that day. They were advocates for you. And this is how the Holy Spirit works a lot of time. It's how the Lord works. He's our advocate. And you know what they did when the guys at my wedding? Nothing. They just stood up with me. One guy had to hand the pastor a ring. Other than that, they just stood there like I did. And I made all the vows and the promises, but they were saying yes by being there. They were representing. They were saying, we agree with this. We're for this. We support this. See, and the Holy Spirit does a lot of stuff like that for us. He stands up for us. He's present. You may not be able to, I mean, when I was in line, they were kind of like this. I couldn't really see down the line to see the guys because they're making you face the pastor and then your bride. But I knew they were there. And I was surprised at a couple of them. But anyway, He, the Lord, the Spirit of God, advocates and stands up for us in ways, lots of, in pretty significant moments, like getting married, sometimes even when we're not aware of Him doing it. Are you with me? I wanted to say that last week. I didn't get the chance to sandwich that in. So you say, I don't know what advocate means. He stands up for you. He stands up for you before the Father. And, you know, I used to think, well, that means He was saying, oh, God, don't hurt them because they're mine. No, He's telling the enemy, leave them alone. He's advocating you because you are already accepted in the Beloved, the Bible says. We are already accepted and approved by the Father. And Jesus is standing and pushing back against the accuser of the brethren, the enemy, and saying, this guy did this and this guy did this. Jesus said, yeah, but I paid for it. No bill. Book is empty. Look, you can't see it. No debt. And that's what advocates do. I had a friend who used to tell me all the time, you know, if somebody told me you robbed a bank, I'd believe them on the one hand because you need the money. But on the other hand, I would never agree to believe that until you told me because I know you. And I thought, that's really pretty good. That's advocacy. I don't care what you say. I don't believe that that happened. That's not the final truth. And that's not how I will identify or relate to that person just based on this hearsay. It's not the truth. Am I getting through? That is really good stuff, isn't it? And I always loved that, because I've had that happen. I've had people tell me things about friends of mine, and I said, nah, you got the wrong guy. That didn't happen. And you know, that's true. It didn't. It didn't mean nothing happened, but that didn't happen. And so why is that spoken? It's spoken so that the person hearing it will change the way they relate to the person being spoken about. And the enemy wants the Lord to not relate to you as guiltless, not relate to you as a son or a daughter, but relate to you like he gets related to. He got kicked out of the joint, right? I mean, the joint, heaven. Joint, we don't want to talk about that either, but... You are solemn today. You're going to pull this out of me. So last week we looked at 1 John chapter 2 verses. I'm going to read those and then we're going to carry on. It says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Yes. I remember the first time I wrote that. Isn't it cool? Instead of chewing you out about it, he's saying, I want to try to help you not do it. That was very encouraging to me, still is. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So then we looked in the book of John where we see that Jesus said, I'm going to leave, but I'm going to give you another advocate, another helper, another comforter, another intercessor, the one who's going to stand beside you and take up for you. That's the Holy Spirit. So Jesus did it when he was physically present. Now the Holy Spirit does it by his presence among us and his presence in us. It says Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. That's one of those words you can mispronounce if you're not careful. But he's the forgiveness. He came between us and God and said, I understand how perfect God is, and that it, by justice and righteousness, we're separated, human beings are separated because of sin. And so he's the bridge. The cross is the bridge. He took the sin to take away the wrath of God, because God's perfect, and because he's perfect, where there was sin, he had to punish it. Am I making sense? This is, people argue about this, but this is the gospel. And Jesus said, I'm the propitiation. If you're in me and I'm in you, the wrath of God is not for you. And it, you don't have to worry about the wrath of God. It's taken care of. I took it. And that's, he's the only one that could move the wrath of God away from me. And so, him being the propitiation and the advocate means, man, when we're in him, we have right relationship with God. And it's not because of other things. It's because of that connection that we have relationship with God. I love this little poem, little quote that I put at the bottom of the page if you have your outline. And if you don't, you can get this online, I think. So it says, this is from C.L. Bancroft. He says, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within. Does he ever do that? Yeah. Ever bother you with guilt and shame? Upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free, for God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Isn't that good? That's refrigerator good, man. I mean, you could put it on it, not in it. So his forgiveness covers our past, regardless of what our past is. Well, you're talking easy about sin. No, I'm talking heavy about sacrifice. He paid the price for that. So regardless of what we did or failed to do, or what someone else did to us, we have forgiveness because of the advocacy and the propitiation of our sins, Jesus. His holiness and our walking in the light, our walking in the Spirit, now empowers us to see his likeness increasingly in our presence and in our future. That's really cool. It messed me up at first when I started saying things that were in the Bible. When I first got saved, I told Kathy, I talked to this guy. What'd you tell him? I told him this. She said, well, that's in the Bible. And I said, far out. I mean, I didn't know it, but the Holy Spirit knows. And I would either say what that meant, or actually, if I heard something, I had a pretty good memory, but I would say, I think it says this. And come to find out, he anoints his word, and it worked. It was amazing. And that stuff started happening even when I didn't know how to make it happen. You know? And so now that we've walked with the Lord for a little while, that should be an increasing situation where not only has he cleansed our past, but he's dealing with our present, and he's covering our future, which is called hope, right? If he's in charge of the future, then there is hope. No reason to say this useless. There's hope. Our forgiveness, our propitiation, our advocate. So as the righteous judge, and he is, God forgives everyone who comes into a right relationship with him. Because it says he forgives the sins of the whole world, and some people get confused. Well, that's universalism. Everybody gets saved. The devil gets saved. Everybody. No. He shares that eternal life with everybody who believes in his son. Everybody, the door's open to everybody, but not everybody comes through the door. Right? So, but because he's righteous, he doesn't just say, well, you're in, wind you up and turn you loose, hope you do good, see you in heaven all beat up and bruised. No, he doesn't do that. He shares his nature with us. That's almost too good to be true, but it's true. Talking about his own glory and excellence, it says, by these, his glory and excellence, 2 Peter 1:4, he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. So you got,
You've escaped the corruption by being in him, and now he gives us his own nature. So here's the Holy Spirit. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We are a new creation. One translation says we're a new species. I really like that because it's true. There'd never been a holy God living in a sinful man before. It's true of Jesus that he had a holy God living in a sinless man. But in sinful human beings, that had never happened. That's why it has to be that our life is in Jesus, because he has the perfection that God can relate to. And when he's in us, he relates that way with us. So he sees us as perfect. I know if my wife were here and said, well, you aren't perfect. And she'd be right. I'm smart enough now not to return that statement. But in the early days, reciprocity would have overtaken me. But because we've been given the new nature, this is what goes to heaven. Our spirit, our regenerated person, the new man. That's why he can say stuff to us like, my commandments are easy. To who? That's what I said when I read it the first time. And I thought, oh, to you. And you live in me. So you can honestly say, my commandments are easy. Light. I'm going, you're tricky. But do you see it? When he says his commandments are easy, well, they look impossible to me some of the times. But then if I was trying to live my own way, according to my own power and my own thoughts, that's true. But he didn't leave us alone. He imparted his nature to us. You can't miss that. This is what makes Christianity different than religion. He's alive, and he's alive in me. He's alive, and he's alive in you. He's alive, and he's alive in heaven. And he's trying to cause us to come into the same kind of atmosphere here as there by cooperating with him. That's how we affect the world, bringing heaven to earth. And he did that by giving us his own nature. Well, that's not brand new. It isn't brand new news, but it is brand new to most people. Because, well, what do you mean he's alive? He's alive in me. That's two lives in me. Bingo. You got it. You were physically born, now you've been spiritually born. And who is perfect and sinless and would share his nature with somebody sinful? Who would do that? God would. That's amazing to me. I had a hard time with that because I got the idea that he was perfect and I wasn't. Now, I thought everything else about me was perfect, but you know what I mean? I was right and all that kind of stuff. But he shares his own nature so that things like signs and wonders and miracles and those kind of things can happen because they're everyday business with him. It's both, see? Nothing's impossible with God, which means everything is possible. I like the everything is possible part. Because he said, okay, make you a partaker of my nature. Partaker, participant, partner. So we get in on it. And crazy good things can happen when we're involved, believe it or not. Amazing things. You know, this is Pentecost Sunday. That's Acts chapter 2. You know, they waited for 50 days, right? Wondering, when's this going to happen? Jesus said this is going to happen. And, you know, now we've had to pay another month's rent on this room. And they were unemployed because we were there praying every day. And so that was a hard thing. You think about it. This wasn't an easy deal. And after 50 days praying, Jesus was tested for 40 days, right? 40 days in the wilderness. Well, this is more than that. And so your human energy is starting to wane a little bit. And, you know, I don't know what Peter said or whatever or how John calmed him down, but after a while you wonder, when is this that he said is going to happen? And he said, by the way, don't leave until it happens. Wow. I mean, a couple of people had birthdays. You know, it just, when you think about it, you know, 120 people and stuff happens. You know, probably, you know, children were born, grandchildren were born. I mean, things happen. And then what are you doing? Well, we're waiting for what? For that, what he said. And you just think about it. And nothing happened. And then, boom, all of a sudden, what they prayed for in that room, what they believed for, what they fought for, what they stayed there for, happened in that room. But more happened than could be contained by that room. And it spilled over into the streets. And it spilled over into the temple. And it spilled over into house to house. And eventually, the whole world. Why? Because they waited. They did what he said. And what he said, it was kind of, was it impossible for somebody to wait 50 days? You know, it was pretty difficult. Jesus breathed into the 12, and they had the Spirit of God in them in John chapter 20 before he went back to heaven. But how many people were up there? Yeah, 120, right? So 10% had the Holy Spirit in them. Everybody else just still had the Holy Spirit on them until Acts chapter 2. Wow. So there could have been a little division there. I'm not trying to make stories. I'm just saying that happened. You know what happened as soon as Acts chapter 2 and the day of Pentecost happened? Very next chapter, they're walking to the prayer meeting, Peter and John, and there's a lame guy there, and he gets healed on the spot. They didn't even touch him. It's kind of like these days, you know, 6-foot distancing. They just pointed at him and said, hey, we don't have anything, but we got stuff you don't know. Take it. Get well. Boom. He's up walking. So after the waiting and after the promises and after the prophecy came true, stuff started to happen beyond what they prayed for. Huh? And so in Acts chapter 3, it's wonderful. A guy gets healed like this, and Peter and John get busted and go to jail. I don't think they probably saw that as progress. But that's what happened. That had never happened yet. All the healing and stuff had been happening. I mean, he sent out the 70, he sent them out two by two. But most of what had happened, Jesus did. Yeah? And I don't know how that, if you're part of this, the ones he sent out, people are getting saved and healed and delivered, wouldn't you want to get back in that line? And couldn't you imagine some of those guys sitting up in the room saying, if we were out there knocking doors like we were before, people would be getting healed and delivered. What are we waiting for? For the whole world to get it. He had an answer way bigger than they had a request. You see it? And immediately started happening. People got publicly saved, not within the group, but publicly healed. And now they had to deal with it publicly, and they ended up going to jail. Now, I'm not recommending that you do that, but what I'm saying is it erupted outside of the influence. In other words, it happened in the sanctuary, in the church where they were meeting. And it happened there. Tongues of fire. Wow. I mean, something really happened. This wind that changed the whole atmosphere, empowered the whole atmosphere. But then it happened everywhere they went. We need an everywhere they went happening. So if you want to pray about Pentecost, that maybe is the way to pray. Lord, we've been waiting a long time, but based on what you do, we'll wait another day if that's what it takes. But I think you should be looking for something like that. Not necessarily, you know, what happened in Acts chapter 2, but the empowerment and the influence that came by the presence of God and the power of God, authority of God. We're here, people are calling that the third great awakening. We've had two. And if you don't want to pray for anything else, pray for that. You don't have to define it. We just need to pray it in. It will define itself when he moves. He will define what he does. Amen? Amen. But I don't know about you, but I'm believing that. I'm looking for that. And I think we all want to see that happen. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Oh! Well, that means if I don't keep a commandment, I don't know him. Isn't that what it feels like when you read it? A lot of people get confused. The one who says, I've come to know him, and who does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth isn't in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought to walk in the same manner as he walked. So, here's the truth. Sinless perfection is only possible if we redefine what sin means. If I can adjust what sin means, then I can say I'm sinless. But if I go by what sin really is, then I can't say I'm sinless. So it's the direction of your life, not the perfection of your life, that determines whether or not you're with the Lord. Because if you were going to be sinless and never, ever, ever do wrong, Jesus would not have come. Now, I'm not advocating sin. I'm just telling you, his expectation is for you to walk blameless before the Lord, not sinless before the Lord. I'll say this again next time probably, because we're not going to get as far as I want to get. But how many of you have ever used 1 John 1:9 in a prayer? Oh, Lord, you say, I confess sin, my sin, because you say, if I do so, you're faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. The guy who wrote 1 John wrote that verse knowing. Why would he put that in the Bible if you had to be sinlessly perfect to know him? In your spirit, you are. Your spirit can't sin if you're a Christian, because it's the Holy Spirit and your spirit mingled together. He's God. He can't sin. That helped me so much. You should say, you know, one third of me is wall-to-wall Holy Spirit. Right? That's true. And so my spirit never wants to sin, always wants to please God. Always. My mind, my will, my emotions, and my body do not always follow. But they can. They can. So the idea is, how is my life being directed? Am I being led by the Spirit? I put these three things in your outline. People who are Christians roughly have these three kinds of things in common. Number one, they know who Jesus is. It's personal. It's not like the man upstairs. The man upstairs might be the superintendent, but God's beyond the superintendent, right? So they know him personally. They trust what he did for them, which means when the enemy comes calling, they say, you're right, I did it, I'm guilty, but you know what? 1 John 1:9 is true. I confessed it. He forgave me. He cleansed me. I'm in him. He's in me. And he's my advocate. And I don't have to listen to this. They know what he's done. I'll never forget. I had only been saved, gosh, a couple months. I was meeting with people from two other churches because we were going to open up a youth house type of thing in a little town where I was living in. I'm leading it. I've been saved like 2 months. And so we had a prayer meeting, and we had a meeting, and then we prayed. And I said something about heaven, and these two people said, well, we sure hope we get there. And I said, huh? There ain't no hope to it. Either you is or you isn't, you know. It's like Brother Roloff used to say, you only got two kind of people, the saints and the ain'ts. That was fun. And I looked at those people, what do you mean? I said, well, you can't, nobody knows but God if you're going to heaven. I said, no. And I read the thing, just read 1 John to them. And they go, oh, then we don't have to worry about that if we're honest. And I said, no, let's pray right now. It was really fun. And so they thought I knew something. I knew that they asked me the one thing I knew. Because my life at that point was not broadcasting how saved I was, but it was broadcasting the fact that I knew I had gotten saved. Now, living as saved as I had become is a process. And the process was keeping them from the event. And I said, no, you can know, you can know. I want to tell you can know. And you should. So they know who Jesus is. They trust in what he did. And then they try to do the will of God. That means they're committed to. They want to. They desire to. They're committed to do the will of God. And I love this quote from Susanna Wesley, John Wesley's mother. When he left home, here's what she did. She wrote this in his Bible. Son, sin will keep you from this book, but this book will keep you from sin. Isn't that good? In other words, know what you started with. Walk in the light that you've been given, and he'll give you more. So knowing the Word of God obviously is one of the ways of deepening our relationship with him. And it proves to us that we know him. When the Word of God started coming out of my mouth when I knew I didn't know it very well, it was like, really? How'd that happen? I thought, well, Holy Spirit lives in there too. And he wants to touch people, even if I'm not smart enough to know how to do it yet. And he just tapped me on the shoulder one day. I'd led a guy to the Lord in my office. I was in insurance, worked for an insurance company. And I led this guy to the Lord. He used to work for me when I had managed a Taco Bell restaurant, which wasn't the most redemptive place on the earth, but anyway. And I led him to the Lord, and I just thought that I'll do this every day. You know, I mean, this is awesome. And I had to pull up at a stop sign. The sun was kind of blinding me, and I kind of had to do this to see if the traffic, you know, was coming. And he said, that's a good thing to stop and look. He said, always remember, I anoint my word above yours. And I thought, oh, because that's how the guy had gotten saved. I just rattled off the verses I knew, and the truth worked. I would tell you the same thing. Your testimony is awesome, wonderful, use it. But the anointing that he has on the word of God is penetrating. His word's alive. And he makes it work. People who are Christians believe that. So the idea of you having to be perfect doesn't work. As a matter of fact, it will cause you to have a sinful consciousness, because you will constantly look at how not to sin, which means you're looking at the activity that is sinful, and we become like that which we give attention to. And to have a sin-centered consciousness will keep you from walking free. I'll never forget, I was driving again when it came to me. I thought, oh, that's what I'm doing. I'm trying so hard not to, that all I think about is prevention. And the Lord just said, why don't you just make a right-hand turn and focus on me? Don't look at that stuff anymore. And I didn't. Next thing I knew, I was 20 miles away from that stuff. I mean, it distanced me, because I wasn't looking at it anymore. I was trying so hard not to sin that's all I ever got done. And then every once in a while you mess up, and then all that effort went for nothing. But if our focus is on, oh, he took care of that for me, the less you think about the sin, the more you don't sin. So you don't become sinless, but you do start sinning less. And then the other thing that is pretty significant is that not sinning is part of walking with the Lord and growing up. So sinning less is part of it. But loving more is part of it. The Bible says that the one who has been forgiven much loves much. When you concentrate on what you've been forgiven for, love of God just comes out of you. And that's called walking in the grace of God. And you know what? People like that about you. You're not so much the other. Because if you're always concentrating on sin, then you get self-righteous. Even I wouldn't do that. You ever said that? Well, forgive the person you said it to. You know? Because it's like I being the standard of all that's good and righteous, wouldn't do that. People hate that. Self-righteousness is a fountain of darkness. It really is. And especially if you're in a position of authority where you have a chance to speak it over people. Oh, that phrase the Lord told me about 40 years ago. It's in an old journal. That self-righteousness is a fountain of darkness. But the truth is a fountain of life. Right? Well, you get to thinking about it. I don't want to spout darkness all over the place. But if you're thinking about not doing it, you are thinking of darkness, are you not? See what I'm saying? It's just so real, so true. And so that touch of forgiveness, that touch of release is why Jesus came. Because I'll stop here. See, finish this the next time. But he says, there's an old commandment and a new commandment, right? He says, I want to see it in John 13, 34, and 35 is the new one. Because he says, you know, it's the badge of discipleship. You loving other Christians is the badge. Proving that you love other Christians proves to the world that we're his disciples. See, it was always true about being in Jesus. But what makes it new is that it's true in us. He could prove it. He said it in John chapter 14. He said, and that the world may know that I love the Father, I do everything and obey everything he says, so that the world can know that I love the Father. This was an astounding revelation to me. Every time I go any place to speak, regardless of what I'm speaking on, I preach that from John 14. It changed my whole life. I was trying to prove to people how much God loved them. Jesus was trying to prove to people how much he loved God. That's what it says. Oh my, oh my. You ever been around anybody in love? There used to be this couple. I told you this story, but when we were in the little town of Gower, they would go to the grocery store, and they liked it because they were with each other. I mean, diabetic people couldn't walk past them. Too much sugar. They were just too sweet. And it was amazing to watch them because they would love talking about which kind of bacon to buy, you know. I'm in there trying to get the list and get the heck out of there. You know, but I watched them. I thought, this is crazy. They actually like going to the grocery store. They wouldn't have liked going to the grocery store, but it's because they were together. It blew me away. I'd never seen anything like that. I really had. That was just like, really? And you know, they hadn't just been married 2 days or anything. They'd been married a few years. I mean, you know, 3 or 4. I go, that's great. I'll have a double of whatever he's having. You know, I was taken by it. At first, I thought it was stupid, and then I kind of got it. They both enjoyed it. I mean, he enjoyed it. Ladies. Isn't that amazing? See, you can't hide it when you're in love with somebody. And it affects the people around you when you are. That's the kind of life we're supposed to live. And the old commandment, I can show, it's in Leviticus, other places. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. That's the old commandment. It says it Old and New Testament. But in the New Testament, it says, love like I do. You now can love with the love I put in you. The love of God's been poured abroad in your heart, it says. And you, loving each other that way, prove to the world out there that you're my disciples. Now, loving on them proves it too. But what Jesus said, you guys loving each other, church loving the church family, the kingdom loving the people in the kingdom, that proves to other people that something real is going on. I'll never forget, we're having a pastor's staff meeting one day. We got to reach more people. I totally agree. We got to get out on this. I totally agree. We got to draw more people in. I totally agree. We spent that for maybe 35, 40 minutes. I couldn't agree more. We got to figure out ways of touching people, reaching people, you know, meaningful ways. And then somebody said, well, what do you think? Well, I've been agreeing with everything. I said, we better have something cooking in here when you bring somebody in. Because if they can't tell the difference in the way we relate to each other, it's no different than Cheers or where everybody knows your name thing, then it won't work and we won't win. I said, I'm all for everything you're saying, but I'm telling you, it better be percolating in here. We better have the love of God aflame in us for him and for each other. Or it won't last. Am I telling you the truth? That's Pentecost. That is the Spirit of God coming and making a difference in our lives. That's what we're looking for at the next level. Well, hasn't he made a difference yet? Yes, of course. But I'm telling you, there's always more. I mean, Jesus had done some pretty fabulous things before Acts chapter 2. You know, and then he leaves. Can you imagine what they thought? I'm going to turn you, here's the keys, guys. Huh? What? Where's the car? And there are no gas stations. I mean, you know they had everything going through their mind. No, but he says, it's to your advantage that I leave. Really? He's telling a lie. Well, it's Jesus. He can't lie. He says it's to his advantage, to their advantage, that he goes and be with the Father because he's going to pour out the Holy Spirit. That's what we celebrate on a day like today. And so, Father, we say thank you for all that you have done. But we're looking forward to all that you are up to, what you want to do. And, Lord, we're looking for eyes that open, ears that hear, and wheelchairs that get emptied, and canes and crutches that get tossed aside, broken hearts and broken homes, broken futures, broken promises, healed and restored. Well, we're looking for the love of God to become the prime mover in the church of God. The most powerful force in the universe is the pure love of the holy God coming through redeemed people. We sign up today. We say yes today. Lord, would you come and affect us in ways that can't help but affect those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.